something a little different for a while. So we're going to look at some lessons from Leviticus, some lessons we can learn from Leviticus, and then we're going to look at some of the things especially that have a lot of significance in the New Testament, and the New Testament better. So kind of a dual purpose for these series of lessons. Leviticus is one of those books that's often, boy, when you look at it, there's a great deal in it that's relevant to us. Leviticus has to do with the priests. There's a lot, of course, in it about the priests because so, since all of us today are priests, according to the book of Revelation, we're priests. So, there are obviously some lessons there that we can carry over from be important. A little bit of background about the book. In the book of Exodus, we read about the tabernacle being built. And then in Leviticus, we read about what went on in the tabernacle and the duties of the people that labored in the tabernacle. There's actually only two historical incidents that are recorded in the book of Leviticus. Only two things. The book only takes place, like from Leviticus 1 to the end, there's only about a month. Okay? Only about a month. The children of Israel have came out of Egyptian bondage. They have been wandering in the wilderness for about a year. Okay? They're at Mount Sinai during the book of Leviticus. And so they've been, you might say, on the road wandering for a year, and now they're camped at Sinai, and they're for Leviticus they're about 30 days, about a month. I don't remember who wrote this originally, but I thought this was really good about Exodus and Leviticus. In Exodus, God got his people out of Egypt. In Leviticus, he got Egypt out of his people. And that's what he's doing in the book of Leviticus. He's getting that mindset and attitude and spirit out of the people. So, when you look at all the things that God tells them they need to do in the book of Leviticus, it's to help them become the people he wants them to be. Everything in it, all the laws, the regulations, the procedures they had to go through, it was all to make them, you know, a holy nation, God's people. And the things we'll read about, and again, we're not going to look at every verse and so on, but the things in it that God tells his people to do are remarkable. Even from a medical, scientific standpoint, they're remarkable. So we're going to be looking a lot at that. The book talks about offerings and sacrifices and clean and unclean, all of those things. I said it was about we talk about Levi, of course. That has a lot to do with what the book is about. The priests were all descendants of Aaron. They came from that lineage. And Aaron was a Levite. He was from that tribe. But why did God pick out the Levites? You know, there were 12 tribes. Why did he pick out the Levites? Anybody remember? Goes back a long ways, I know.
Sorry, but I don't remember.
You're trustworthy?
Kind of. Getting close. Let's go to Exodus 32. Exodus 32. And let's see. Verse 25 through 29. It's kind of a long read, but if someone would read that for us, that'd be great. Exodus 32, verses 25 through 29.
And when Moses saw that the people, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And when he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out of the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell on the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, Consecrate yourselves to the day of the Lord, every man upon his son and upon his brother, and he may bestow upon you a blessing.
Okay, so the background, Moses was on Sinai. Remember, the Israelites had made the golden calf. Moses comes back, sees the golden calf. And so what he does here, he's calling all of God's people. Okay, who's going to be on the Lord's side? Well, the only tribe that responds is Levi. So Levi, that tribe, is the one that's chosen to basically be the priests, be the ones who serve in the tabernacle and make the sacrifices and the offerings and work on the altar and all of that. It's been several weeks ago, but we talked about, remember when they were moving the Ark of the Covenant? And there were very strict regulations from God about who could move it. Well, one of Levi's sons, remember, was the one that was given responsibility to move it. You know, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, three sons of Levi. And they all had separate responsibilities, and they couldn't, you know, interchange them. They all had very specific things they had to do, had separate duties. So sometimes when we see the word Levites in the Bible, it's all the descendants of Levi. Sometimes when he uses the phrase Levites, he's talking about all the Levites who weren't actually priests at the time. But then sometimes he's talking about just the priests. So you have to look at the context very carefully to see what he's talking about when he mentions the word Levite. Okay, a little bit more here. This is about 1450 BC, somewhere in that neighborhood, as far as the time period. Like I said, they're camped at the base of Mount Sinai. Moses had received the law from God. The tabernacle, like I said, had just been built. And so Moses now is going to give instructions throughout the book of Leviticus about what they needed to do. So today I just want to look at a few lessons we can learn. Number one, God demands our best. And I think this is a really important lesson from the book of Leviticus. God demands our best. So when we look at these offerings that we're going to be looking at, we're going to see that when the law of Moses was in effect, when people made an offering, it was supposed to be the best they had. It was the best of whatever. If it was your best lamb or your best bull or whatever, it was supposed to be your best. That's what they wanted. And he starts out, he talks about burnt offering, grain offering. So let's go to Leviticus chapter 1. Just look at a few things to get us started. Leviticus chapter 1 verse 3. Here's the first one we're told about. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, okay, of the herd, of the livestock, offer a male without blemish, he shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Okay, notice, it's to be a male without blemish. Without blemish. So, as fine as you could get, if you will. Even when it was a grain offering, it was supposed to be the first fruits of that offering. Go to chapter 2 when he talks about the grain offering. And verse 14. Would someone read verse 14 of chapter 2?
If you present a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, you must present fresh heads of grain, crushed kernels roasted on the fire.
Okay.
Grain offering.
Notice he says, it shall be of the first fruits. The first fruits. Those are the first ones, of course, of the harvest. And of course, the Bible talks about first fruits, doesn't it? You know, Jesus was the first fruit of the resurrection. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. He talks about him being the first fruit. In other words, the very first. The very first. Chapter 3. I'm going to read that. And here we have the third one.
When his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord.
Okay, so when it's an animal, it's supposed to be without blemish. When it's the grain, it's supposed to be the first fruits. So again, we're talking about best. Now, these first three offerings, okay, were all, like we the very first one, free will. These were not required like daily or weekly or whenever, when something happened. This was just when you decided to do it. So some offerings in the time of the law of Moses were free will offerings. You just did it when you wanted to. Others were required. So some were of own free will, when you decided, voluntary. Others were because, especially of sins. So, the idea of offering God the best carried all the way through. And it wasn't just, we're going to look here at the Levites in a minute. Even the people that served in the tabernacle weren't supposed to have any type of blemish either. Let's go to Leviticus 21. Which really brings it home. Leviticus 21. Whoops, let's see. Okay, verse 17 says this. Leviticus 21, verse 17. Speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generation who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach. A man blind or lame who has a foot or broken hand, or is a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye. No man who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. So even those who were going to offer the sacrifices, descendants of Aaron, Levites, they have any of these things. The broken limbs, the mars, the all these different things. So even the priests weren't supposed to be marred or have a defect in any way. Well, guess what? Over time, by the time the Old Testament period, as far as the written, comes to an end, we see God's people have really drifted from this. So let's look at the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi. I believe it's the first chapter, Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, if someone, verses 6 through 8, someone would read Malachi 1, verses 6 through 8.
A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to the priest who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor, Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts?
See how things had gotten over time? They knew they weren't supposed to offer animals with these defects and blind, and he talks about lame and sick, but that's what many of them were doing. So whatever part of the herd was the worst, they were like culling them and say, well, we'll give those to God. We'll keep the good ones for ourselves. Whereas Leviticus says just the opposite. No, you give the best to God and you keep the other ones. And so during that, you know, a thousand years in Leviticus and Malachi. So during that big experience, people had drifted way, way, way from what God had told them to do. Well, the principle, I mean, is still the same. God doesn't want leftovers. I mean, he's never wanted leftovers. You know, from Adam and Eve on, he's never wanted the lame and the sick. He's never wanted leftovers. He still wants our very best. In other words, he wants the first fruits of our time. He wants the first fruits of our money, of our abilities. Let's go and read Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Some of you already know what it says, but let's go ahead and read it anyway.
I like that line in that last verse. Offer it then to your God.
That's right. See how he would like it. That's exactly right. Yeah, that's a very good line. That's true. Okay, Matthew 6:33. Does anyone have that for us?
But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you.
Well, there he tells us what to do, right? It's always seeking God first, seeking the kingdom first. So that's what he wants of us, the very best we have. A specific example of that, Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And would someone read verses 1 through 5? This is a great example of giving God the best. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5.
Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying with us for much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God.
Okay, notice this was all about giving. You know, Paul had went around to different churches to collect money for doing God's will, especially for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Well, here's one example of a group that went way beyond. Now, these were, as he talks, they have deep poverty. They weren't rich people. They didn't have an abundance of goods. But he says that this abounded in the riches of their liberal giving. It abounded. He says, not only did they give according to what they had, they gave even more than that. Beyond their ability, they were freely willing. So these people understood that God deserves our best. And again, whether it's the best of our time, the best of our resources, the best of our abilities, just the best. He wants it first. He doesn't want leftovers. Because, like the Bible says in Psalms, it's all his anyway. It's all his. You know, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the psalmist said. So it's all his to begin with. So he wants us to use what we have. Whatever it is that we have, he wants us to use for the kingdom. I mean, that's one of the lessons of the parable of the talents. Whatever it is, use it. How much ever you have, use it. Because He always wants first place. Never second fiddle or anything. Always first. So God wants our best. And you see that through the entire book of Leviticus. In instance after instance after instance, it's always, the bulls or the sheep or lambs without blemish, the grain offerings, it's always the first fruits. Always the best. And then right along with that goes the idea that I've already mentioned about these first three offerings especially were free will offerings. Free will offerings. You know, God made us that way. He made us so that we could even choose to believe in Him or not. You know, He didn't force people to believe. I mean, He didn't come down and appear to everybody in the world so that everybody would believe in Him. Nope. He's left just enough evidence that people can see that He exists if they want to examine it. If people don't want to examine it, that's their choice. He gave them free will. He gave them the opportunity to say yes or no, just like Jesus never forced anybody to follow Him. When people left Him, He did not go after them. You know, a lot of times after he kind of stopped doing miracles, like feeding the 5,000 and so forth, when that kind of dried up a little bit, what did a lot of people do? Said goodbye. See you later. Jesus never went after any of them. Because He wanted people to have free will, the freedom to choose for the right reasons. See, it's the right reasons. He wants them to follow Him for the right reasons. And God wants our worship to be something that we decide to do. You know, some religions are pretty well force the people to do things. Physically force them to do things. So with Christianity. We're given the opportunities. We're not forced to study our Bibles. We're not forced to attend worship. We're not forced to pray. We're not forced to do any of those things. See, He wants free will. He wants freedom. He wants followers to follow Him for the right reason. So let's go to something Jesus said Himself. John chapter 4. And let's read verse 23. If someone would read John 4, verse 23.
But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth.
See, He wants only those people who are willing to worship in spirit and in truth. Those are the ones that He wants to worship. Not forcing anybody to do it, but He wants them to do just that. So we have free will. We have freedom to believe in God or not believe in Him. We have freedom to believe in Christ or not believe in Christ. We have all that freedom that we want. Never makes anybody do anything, because He wants them to do it for the right reasons. You could, it's kind of like the workplace. It's the ideal situation is people are doing it because it's the right thing to do. Like you're not stealing things at work. Well, the right thing is to not steal things. Well, you can force people. You know, you can have guards posted when people leave and have you searched every day. But the best is for the people to understand that the right thing to do is not to steal anything. See, Jesus and God wants people to do things for the right reason. For the right reason, the right motive, right motivation. So those are important. And the God demanding our best, but at the same time giving us free will, I think really one of the most important things to learn from Leviticus. I really do. I think it's one of the most important things. And maybe the second most important thing is that when we read the book of Leviticus from chapter 1 all the way to the end, you'll see one thing that just stares you in the face, and that is details are important. You know, the old saying is the devil's in the details. Well, the Bible says God's in the details. God is concerned about details. He's always been concerned about details. Even with Adam and Eve, there was one detail about a certain tree. Well, some people might have thought that seems pretty unimportant. That's just a detail. God thought it's important. Nadab and Abihu.
It's important enough they got threw out of the garden.
Yeah, pretty important. Nadab and Abihu got killed. They used fire. It was just the wrong fire. Well, that's a detail. But you see it throughout the book. I mean, there's minute directions for the sacrifices, you know, what kind of sacrifice. And then some of the sacrifices, you know, some of the sacrifices were completely consumed, but in others only parts of the animal was consumed, and then other parts maybe were eaten by the Levites or other things were done with it. So when you look at all the different sacrifices, there were details about them all. This sacrifice is to be done this way. This sacrifice is to be done this way. And you just see that throughout the book, over and over again. All the details. First one, go back. We read verse 3. That talks about a male without the burnt offering, and it will be acceptable before the Lord, and the and he shall skin the Aaron's son shall lay the bread and the fat in order on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. He shall walk in trails and its legs with a sweet aroma to the Lord. Notice all the details about just one sacrifice. Who was to do what they were to do with the different parts, and how they were to be put on the fire. Details, details, details. Now, we'll go to the one I was just talking about, Leviticus chapter 10, with Nadab and Abihu. Someone read the first three verses. Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3.
Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane power, and they died for the Lord. Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified."
This Nadab and Abihu were the sons of Aaron, his own family. They, and notice what it said, they offered fire which the Lord had not commanded. Now there was supposed to be, you know, there was this ever-burning fire on the altar. You go back to Leviticus 6 and talks about this altar, and the fire was to always be kept lit. Well, they were apparently supposed to get fire from it to light this. And for whatever reason, they didn't do it. And some people would think, well, fire is fire. Not to God, it's not. It was a detail. God thought it was important. It was a detail. But the reason they were killed was because they didn't do what God had commanded them. Just like Emily read. They didn't do what was commanded. You know, they didn't have any right to question God about, well, isn't one fire as good as another fire? Or why can't I get it from this instead of that? They weren't God. Well, that hasn't changed. We're not either. Even though we don't have all the details, as many details as they had, we still have some details. The Lord's Supper. There's only two things that the Bible says can be in the Lord's Supper. Can be just one, can be three. He said two and only two. And he even specified what those two were. So we're not God, so I don't have any right to change it whatsoever. And he said the Lord's Supper was only supposed to be taken on one day. So to take it on any other day is just like Nadab and Abihu, is to go beyond what God said. God didn't command us to do it on any other day. And you could go same way with baptism. Baptism, the Bible is very specific about. It's an immersion. It's a burial. Romans 6, 3 and 4. It's a burial. Well, I don't have any authority to change that. I can't make it sprinkling. I can't make it pouring. I can't make it anything else. I'm not God. I don't have that right. So, details have always been important to God. They've always been important to God. From, again, the beginning of time, from Adam and Eve on. He's told us about how he wants us to worship him and about the Lord's Supper and about giving. And about a number of other things. And he's given us details. And he expects us, if we're really seeking first the kingdom of God, then we're going to always want to do what he has told us to do. And those things are important, whether we know why or not. I know growing up, my dad told me to do some things at different times, and I didn't know why. But I know that questioning him would have been the biggest mistake I ever made. So, God knows best. He was a lot, just like the Bible says, if our earthly father knows how to give good gifts, what about our heavenly father? He knows way more than our earthly father. So, he knows what's best for us and always has. He knew what was best for Adam and Eve. He knew what was best for the Israelites. He knew what is best for us living in this age. He knows what's best for us. And what the Bible says is what's best for us. That's the best. And we can't question why this or why that or why didn't he do this. Because, like the Bible says, won't the God of all the earth do right? Yes, he will. Everything he said is right. That's the best thing. And that's why it's so very important. So these are some of the lessons we're going to be looking at the next few weeks. Our time is up now. It's almost 15 after. But next week we're going to look at holiness. We're going to look at us being pilgrims. A little bit about reward and punishment. But I think some really good lessons.